with love. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we need to let the Lord saturate us with his love. Amen. Fill my way. Everything I do, everywhere I go, let me exude the love of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians and singers, for entertaining the Spirit of the Lord this morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to teach just a little bit. Just for a short time, I want to teach on a subject I titled Prayer, the Christian's Lifeline. Pardon me, I had to have some water. I'm dry as a powder keg. Prayer, the Christian's lifeline. If you're a parachutist, you like jumping out of airplanes, your shroud line is your lifeline. You lose that, you're going to, as old boy said, you're going to drop like a one-egg pudding. If you're a diver, your air hose from your tank to your mouth is your lifeline. Is anybody a bungee jumper? Has anybody ever done that? I'm just curious. Anybody, brother? The bungee cord was your lifeline. Folks, as Christians, prayer is our lifeline. And this lifeline has to be connected continually with God Almighty, the one we talk to. Amen. Prayer is the lifeline of the Christian's walk with God. And without prayer, we're powerless, we're fruitless, lifeless. But I'm telling you, prayer can do anything God can do. Amen. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As far as I'm concerned, one of the most important, if not the most important word in that entire verse, is the word righteous. A lot of people pray that are not righteous. And we'll cover some of that this morning. And I tell you, a righteous man, when you coupled with a righteous man or a righteous woman, and you're confessing your faults one to another, they will not betray your trust. That's one thing you can count on. They will not betray your trust. So confess your faults can be translated loosely, confess your sins. And I know we as humans, that's hard to do. It's hard to walk up to somebody you completely trust and you know is a righteous person to confess your sins to. It seemed like it may not be so bad to God, but when you need the help of somebody, it's kind of hard to tell them. Amen. But it's something that we ought to be able to do. And Christ made it possible to go directly to God for forgiveness. But I tell you, confessing our faults to one another still has an important place in the life of the church. I believe that. Amen. And if we sin against an individual, we have to ask them to forgive us. You have to talk to them. And if we sin against church, I think we need to make a confession, you know, and ask for forgiveness for our brothers and sisters. But every believer in the kingdom of God is a priest to other believers. I said everybody in this church should be a priest to any other believer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. If you're in the priesthood, you ought to be able to exercise the duties of a priest. Amen. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can come directly into God's presence without fear. And we're given the responsibility to be a blessing to others in the church. And when we are coupled with Christ as members of the body, we join in with him as a priest to help work the reconciling of God Almighty himself to humans or to our fellow man. Amen. That is our job. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That pretty much tells me right there they wasn't too righteous, trusting in themselves. And despised others. That really tipped it off. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm telling you, the Pharisee did not go to the temple to worship God or to pray to God. He went to announce to everybody how good he was. I'm telling you, there are unrighteous people that can pray. If I want somebody to pray for me, I want him to be a righteous man or a righteous woman. There is a big difference. A publican, he recognized his sin and begged for mercy. I'm telling you, self-righteousness is dangerous. Self-righteousness is dangerous. It leads to pride. And just like the scripture said, it'll make you despise others, and it'll prevent you from learning or getting anything from God, period. Your self-righteousness. One scripture says our righteousness is already as filthy rags. It didn't even describe or take time to describe self-righteousness. Amen. So we need God's mercy. Don't let pride or self-righteousness cut you off from God Almighty. Don't let it sever your lifeline of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask. You don't have to keep saying it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. He knows your heart before you even ask. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I tell you, God is majestic and he is holy, but he's also very personal and loving. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I tell you, God is our sustainer. He is our provider. He is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Amen. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I tell you, we need to forgive others as God forgave us. Let me explain that just a little bit. That word debts, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That word debts in the original text means a debt you cannot pay. It's not a debt that you have that you're making regular payments and you're comfortable with it and you're going to pay it off. That word means a debt you cannot pay. You could not pay for your sins. Only the righteous one could forgive you of a debt you could not pay. And the scripture is telling us you need to forgive your debtors the same way you were forgiven of the same debt that you owed, a debt you could not pay. And lead us not into temptation, but delivers from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. God will not tempt you. He was tempted in all points, just like we were or we are. He might allow you to be tempted, but I'm telling you, God will always deliver you. He will not let you be tempted or allow you to be tempted above what you can stand. That's what the scripture says. Amen. But the prayer, he's teaching them, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray like this: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that he has given us guidelines for prayer. He has given us a guideline for our lifeline. Amen. Prayer has been used literally as a weapon to gain victory or to obtain victories as long as there have been people who serve the Lord. And basically the principle of prayer is to ask for something because you have literally have redemptive rights. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've got every right in the world to get on your knees and ask God for something. And we have the prerogative of requesting our rights and our property through prayer. You are a child of the King. We're not somebody that he doesn't feel and know about our infirmities and know our hearts and know our problems. We are children of the Almighty God. And we have a right to exercise prayer, which is talking to him. And I tell you, prayer is one of the principles, ingredients of life. And it was also part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And you might say, well, if baptism is a sign of repentance or part of the redemptive plan, why did Jesus ask to be baptized? I'm telling you, he was fully God, he was fully man. Amen. And it was simply a step, I believe, to fulfill his earthly mission in identifying with humanity and with sin. To teach us, he had to become one of us. And he endorsed baptism, and he gave us an example to follow. The one scripture said, because it is the right thing to do. So even though he was without sin, he was our example to show us not only how to pray, but the importance of baptism. And I believe he announced basically the beginning, or God did, basically the beginning of his public ministry when the Holy Spirit came down and lit on Christ as he was being baptized. It pretty much proved that the plan of salvation is going to center around Jesus Christ. And I believe it was the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus, while he was praying and being baptized, was anointed mightily of the Holy Ghost. And when, just like the scripture said, when he prayed, and the Holy Ghost came down and lit on him, and he was full of the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, I don't believe Christ ever assumed that the anointing of the Holy Ghost was going to be on him simply because he was the Son of God. I believe it was necessary to prove to the people, and it was necessary for him to pray. If it wasn't necessary, there wouldn't be all the scriptures in the Bible talking about how he would take time to pray and even teaching them how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. If somebody doesn't pray, why even ask them how to teach you how to pray? But Christ himself prayed often. He would withdraw himself from the multitude a lot of times and have a season of prayer. And that teaches us we need a private prayer life. Amen. We come to church, we pray together, we go to the prayer room together, we have prayer during service, after service. But we need an active prayer life in private. Amen. Sometimes in private, you can be a little more open, and if there's things you need to talk about to God in private that you may not want to discuss in public next to somebody. We need that prayer life. So the first thing is the manner of prayer. There are so many so-called prayers I believe God simply can't answer. They're prayers that they're more or less for social aspect or some psychological too for personal purposes or secular purposes. God's not going to answer a prayer like that. The scripture even bears out in one place that he doesn't answer the prayer of sinners. Now, he answers prayer of the sinner asking for repentance. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about somebody that's praying that has sin in their life. It's going to fall on a deaf ear. That's where the righteous man comes in. Amen. In Luke chapter 11, it's another version of the Lord's Prayer. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. I told you that word debt meant something you cannot pay. And Luke describes it a little different. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The aspects of that prayer, number one, there is a salutation that includes the one to whom we pray and the name by which we address him. And, of course, it's God Almighty is the one whom we identify with when we pray. And I tell you, we have to give proper honor to the name of God to start our prayer. Matter of fact, the Pharisee, that was the only thing he did right when he started out Father. That was about it. The rest of it was void and null. But we must be willing to obey God when we pray. I tell you, his interest, his will for our life must be uppermost in our prayer, in the way we feel. Amen. And a proper prayer life helps us live with peace with our fellow man and our neighbors. The fifth thing, communion with God in prayer. It draws us to the Lord so that we can better serve him. Number six, proper prayer results in God giving us instruction and power to live free from sin. I'm telling you, if you will petition him to help you and give you guidance, he will not let you down. He will inspire you. He may put a word from the word of God in your heart or in your mind, bring things to remembrance in your mind, but God will give us instruction and power to live free from sin. Number one, I want to look at is the Pharisee. And these two prayers are almost juxtaposed one another, just the opposite. So look at the Pharisee's prayer, and full of pride and self-sufficiency. I do not pray with sinners. I am not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I am not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I pay my. I tell you, pride alienated him from God the moment he started. Amen. He might have thought it was his lifeline, but it wasn't. Amen. He addressed himself to God, but pretty much defeated his purpose with his attitude and pride. The publican. The publicans, if you read about them very much at all, they were despised by the Jews. They were tax collectors, and they were classed with sinners. To be called a publican was one of the highest insults that you could give somebody, a very strong insult. However, many publicans did repent and were baptized. One of them being Matthew, wrote one of the Gospels, one of the four Gospels, and became an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's look at his prayer. Number one, the prayer of the publican expressed his humility. He didn't need anybody to tell him about his need for God. And my Bible tells me that he loves that contrite spirit, that broken heart. Amen. Number two, his prayer was sincere. And I tell you, it was evident from the manner of his approach and the way he prayed. Number three, the publican prayed earnestly. I tell you, we have to pray earnestly when we pray. We cannot let it be superficial. We cannot just take up time. But we have to pray earnestly when we pray. So, It boils down to a prevailing prayer. Number one, prevailing prayer, it demands contrition, just like the publican did. And a second condition for prevailing prayer is obedience. My Bible tells me obedience is better than sacrifice. The Pharisee, when you read it, I've sacrificed all kind of stuff. I'm not an extortion. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer.